Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you were to describe prayer in one word, what would it be? What word would you use to describe prayer? Confession, communion, fellowship, perhaps, communication, worship. We talked about that last week, right? It is a form of worship, petition, and those are all appropriate descriptions. The word I really want us to focus on today, and that I just want to keep, the drum I want to keep beating today is dependence. Dependence. Prayer is us declaring our dependence upon God. Prayer is us humbly laying our needs before the Lord and saying, God, we are powerless to meet these needs, but we know that you can. Prayer is us saying, Father, you are God and we are not, right? I mean, that's just, we talked about that at the beginning. With the address to the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, right? Just the act of prayer itself is an acknowledgement that you're God, you're the Creator, I'm the creature, I'm weak, I need you, right? And so it's good for us to be reminded of our dependence upon God. We could say that even stronger. It's vital that we be reminded of our dependence upon God, because we are so prone to pride, we're so prone to worship of self, that we need to remember that the Lord is God and we are not, right? That He is the Creator. Again, that we are the creatures. We're just prone to forget how much we need God. We're prone to sinful independence. And so our text today is going to remind us of this truth that we are dependent, desperately dependent upon God. And I hope it will remind us that He loves us and He wants to meet our needs as we come to Him. Okay? So the last couple of weeks we've been studying the Lord's Prayer recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is also called the disciples' prayer because Jesus is teaching His disciples how they should pray. And so in verses 9 through 15, our Lord Jesus lays out this pattern for our prayers. And so whether it's recited verbatim or whether it's expressed in our own words, you know, using it as, using the Lord's Prayer to express those themes and priorities, Jesus gives us this pattern of how we should pray. So we've studied this for the last 2 weeks. Again, 2 weeks ago we just focused on the address, and we just kind of reveled in the amazing way that we can address God, our Father who art in heaven, right? What amazing grace that represents, that God loves us and has not only forgiven all of our sins, but He has adopted us into His family, and that we're brought into this then relationship with God, a loving relationship, an eternal relationship with Almighty God. He is our Father, and we are His dearly loved children. And that through Christ, then, we have access to God Almighty. We can come boldly, Hebrews says, to the throne of grace to find grace and help in our time of need because of Jesus Christ and because of the Father's great love. And then last week, we studied the first half of the Lord's Prayer. There's six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We studied the first three, and we saw that prayer is really first and foremost worship. We pray to God in adoration. We worship Him for who He is, and we pray that He will be glorified. And we noted that Jesus teaches us to pray God-centered prayers. Again, the whole first half of the Lord's Prayer are requests that are directed toward, focused on God's glory, God's reign, God's will, God's name, right? And so that's very instructive for us, that when we pray, we should be first of all, focused on worshiping God and on His glory. But then now in verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer, a shift of focus occurs. These last three requests have to do with our needs. And so I want us to read the Lord's Prayer again today, and then this morning we're going to focus on verses 11 through 15. So again, if you're able, would you stand with me one more time for the reading of God's Word? We'll just pick it up in verse 9. Jesus has been teaching about prayer, but then he says in Matthew 6, 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he gives a little more instruction here in verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thanks be to God for His Word. May He bless the preaching of it now. Please be seated. The title of the message today is Daily Dependence on Our Father. Daily Dependence on Our Father. As we study these last three requests, beginning in verse 11, my prayer is that God will really show us, really impress upon our hearts how desperately we need Him, and that He will teach us to how to daily declare that dependence on Him through prayer. Okay, so that's my goal today. So let's study these last three requests one at a time. The first one is in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is a request for our material needs. This is a request for the material needs for the day, I should say. The material needs for the day. Bread was the staple food during Jesus' day, but then this kind of has a broader application. It covers all of our material needs, right? So food, clothing, shelter, even our health and life, right? We should pray asking God to provide our basic needs for us. And this verse shows us clearly that we need to pray daily for this, right? It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Remember, we're bringing these needs before God, and we know He cares about our needs. He wants to meet our needs, which is amazing. Again, right, shows us God's grace, that Almighty God, you know, last week when we were talking about His kingdom and His glory, and I mean, all that He's doing on a global scale, right? And then now we're thinking, but even though He's doing all of that, He still cares about little old us. And He does, because He's our Father and He loves us. And so we can and should bring to Him our needs, even our physical material needs. And we need to do that daily. We are praying for daily provision, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for our needs. We're not praying for luxuries, right? We're not saying, hey, make me rich and healthy and wise and all that. No, we're just saying, Lord, please provide what I need for today. Please sustain me. Please meet my needs. And it's a daily provision. And I couldn't read this without, and I'm sure that Christ's original hearers were especially thinking of this, right? I couldn't read this without thinking about the Israelites in the wilderness, right? When God has delivered them through Moses out of bondage in Egypt, and now He's leading them through the wilderness. How did He provide for them? Well, he right there in the wilderness, not much food. He gave them manna from heaven. And how were they to gather that? Right, they were to go out every day and gather that, except for then they could gather 2 days worth before the Sabbath, right? But every day, He said, don't gather more than you need today. If you do, it's going to start rotting and stinking. He was teaching them daily dependence upon God, wasn't He? And then, of course, Moses and Jesus also tell us he was teaching them not only to depend on God for food, but for spiritual life, right? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But you have this daily dependence upon God. And I think that's so important for us to remember because most of Jesus' hearers were probably in that situation. Not about getting manna, obviously, but I mean, where they went out and they earned their wages for that day and they went and bought bread for that day, right? And that's, they didn't have like cupboards full of food and refrigerators full of food, right? And bank accounts full of money. And so they understood that daily dependence on the Lord. And we need to be reminded of that because even if we do have bank accounts and even if we do have cupboards that have food, we still daily depend on the Lord, right? For one, he is the one who gives us strength and gives us jobs and gives us the ability to work and to provide for ourselves and our families. That all comes from the Lord, right? James says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So may we never think, well, you know, I've earned this, I've done this. No, he gives us the strength to work. He gives us the skills and the wisdom. He provides the opportunities, right, to work. So we depend on him for our daily provision. I have lots of thoughts about this. For one, the Bible warns us about putting our hope in riches, right? We need to continue to daily depend on the Lord because he is sovereign, he is good, and he is unchanging. Riches come and go. I mean, you know, the stock market can crash tomorrow, right? And all of our 401ks, bye-bye, right? I mean, so our hope cannot be in those things. Our hope must always be in the Lord. Again, thinking about daily dependence on the Lord, we depend on him for every breath, right? And the Bible warns about a couple of different places. Jesus gave the parable of the foolish farmer, right? Who, of course, this is an representing an unbeliever, right? Who's not even ready to meet God. And he's like, oh, you know, I've got such great crops. And so, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns and store them up. And I'm going to take it easy, right? He had his life planned out. And Jesus called him a fool because tonight your soul will be required of you. You'll stand before God, right? And then James talks about, you know, don't go and say, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or, you know, tomorrow I'm going to do that. And, you know, no, you say, if the Lord wills, says your life is a vapor, right? And so we daily depend upon the Lord. And what an important way for us to exercise that, by daily bringing him our needs and thanking him for his provision, right? This is a, again, you know, we may have a refrigerator full of food, but we can daily thank him for that food. Thank you, God, for providing that food for us. And I know that you have given me life, and I know that you're the one who keeps my heart beating and my lungs breathing. And so, Lord, I apart from you, I can do nothing, literally, right? Psalm 104 talks about all creation looks to the Lord, and he's the one that provides for his creation. And if he would turn his back on his creation, and then they're terrified because they know they're doomed. And so are we, right? Apart from God, we're dust, right? So this reminds us to stay dependent. This reminds us to stay thankful. Praying for our daily bread reminds us to be thankful for what God has provided. I want to read for you a passage from Deuteronomy 8. This is written to the generation of, kind of the second generation of Israelites, right? The first generation that came out of Egypt, they, all of them except Caleb and Joshua died, and Moses died in the wilderness, right? Of course, Moses isn't going to get to go in the promised land either, but he's preparing this next generation, the kids that grew up wandering in the wilderness, he's preparing them to go into the promised land. Right? They've been in a wilderness their whole life. They're going to get to go. God's going to give them this land where they can build crops and build homes and settle down. But he gives them a warning. Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. And he goes on. You see? He says, we are prone to forget God. We're prone to, when we have plenty, when we have all that we need, we're prone to forget God. And so Jesus giving us this teaching helps us not to do that. Helps us to stay thankful, stay dependent on him for our needs. And I want to keep stressing the fact that this is the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, whatever you want to call it, is not just a prayer for us individually, but remember there's a corporate aspect to this. Give us this day our daily bread. And so as I mentioned last week, we're to be praying corporately for these things. And so we're not just asking for our needs, but we're also to be praying for the needs of each other. Right? Just like David just led us to do that, right? We pray for the needs of each other. And so let us daily bring those before the Lord too. For those who are going through trials of health, for those who are looking for jobs, right? Let's lift those up before the Lord and together acknowledge our dependence on him. God is glorified through that. And let us be reminded, God is not some miser up there, right? He's not, quit bothering me, right? Or fine, I'll, it's not that. No, he loves us and he wants to bless us, but we need to stay dependent upon him. And so prayer is how we do that. So Jesus teaches us to pray and ask God for our daily provision and for the provision of others. And again, let me make one more note on this before I go to the next request. We're not telling God these things because he's unaware of them, right? It's not like we're having to say, hey, Father, right, I need a job, right? Or, Father, we have this health need right now. Or, no, he knows our needs. And so sometimes people wonder, well, why does he have us pray, right? If he knows our needs, why should we pray? Well, I hope that's being made clear to you, right? I mean, we pray, bottom line is it's a way of communicating. It's a way of fellowshipping. It's a way of staying connected with the Lord. Because that's what we need most desperately, right? Again, what our greatest need is not jobs and food and bank accounts. Our greatest need is God himself. And so praying, and even praying for material needs, is a way of staying connected to the Lord. It's a way of us coming in, and again, we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer as a whole now. We come in with our worship. We come in with our adoration and praying for his name, his glory, his reign. And then we've connected with him, and we bring our needs as well. And then he ministers to us. Even as we wait on him to answer those specific requests, he ministers to us with peace and with love, right? We're reminded of his love. We're reminded of his faithful care for us. And so our souls are blessed, and we enjoy that sweet fellowship with him. So prayer enables us to stay connected with him, and God works through prayer, and we get to rejoice as we see him answer those prayers, right? And again, as we're praying for the needs of the body, and then when those needs get answered, we can rejoice together with those who are being blessed and rejoice in God's faithfulness and his care for his people. All right, so the first request is a request for our daily material needs. Second request comes in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is confession and repentance of our sins. Confession and repentance of past sins. This is a call to daily confess and repent of our sins. And we should point out, here Jesus is describing sin as debt. Sin's described different ways in the Bible, but this is one of the main pictures it gives, that of debt. When we sin, we put ourselves in debt to God, right? God commands us to be holy as he is holy. He commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we sin, we fall short of that, don't we? We put ourselves in debt. We don't give God the worship and the obedience and the holiness he deserves, and so our sin has left us in debt. And most of us can understand being in debt. We probably have been or are even now in debt. But the Bible is clear that our sin debt is a debt that we could never pay. Our sin, this is not like, you know, the Dave Ramsey plan where you can kind of get out of debt on your own, right? Our sin debt is so huge, and Jesus is going to talk about this later in Matthew 18, right? That it's a debt we could not possibly ever get out of ourselves. But that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because God himself has paid that debt. In amazing love and grace, though he's the one who has been sinned against, he's the one to whom we're in debt, he says, I will come and I will pay that debt. I will send my eternal son to come and live in your place as a man. And he is the only one who perfectly met that standard, right? He's the one who lived according to God's word, never sinning. So he secured that righteousness that we all need, but fall so short of. And then on top of that, Jesus then willingly died on the cross as a lawbreaker. Though he himself was sinless, he willingly took the sins and guilt and punishment of his people upon himself. So he pays our debt. The wages of sin is death. He pays our debt. He died on the cross. He suffered and died under the wrath of God, being forsaken by the Father so that all who trust in him could be forgiven. So before I go continue on even with the Lord's Prayer, I pray that if there are any here today who have never turned to Christ, that God will show you that you have a debt before Almighty God. And the Bible says that one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And maybe, you know, you're used to being a kind of an independent person, a hardworking person who had, you know, is never in debt to anybody. But again, you are in debt to God. And I pray that you will turn to Christ. And the Bible says that when you forsake your sin and by faith embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, that his righteousness is credited to you. He pays your debt in full. The last thing that Jesus uttered on the cross as he was dying was, "It is finished." And it literally means paid in full. Our debt has been completely paid. And so we all can know the peace and can know forgiveness by turning to Christ and having our sin debt completely wiped out and knowing that we will be with God forever, accepted with him forever in heaven. I want to read a passage for you because it relates not only to this request, but it will relate to the third and final one as well. Colossians 2:13 says, Paul's talking to believers, right? And so he's going to talk about who they were before Christ, apart from Christ. Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Praise God. All who are in Christ, your debt has been paid in full. And I want all of you to know that truth and experience that truth. And so I pray that all of you, under the sound of my voice, would turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the next verse says, he, still talking about Jesus, "disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And that's what I'll bring up in a minute, but that's talking about Satan as an accuser. But Jesus has defeated Satan, and he cannot take away our salvation, and his accusations against us cannot stand because of what Christ has done. So back to this request then. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." You may be sitting there thinking, well, you're talking about it's paid in full. Why is he telling us to ask for God's forgiveness? I thought we were forgiven, right? Yes, the Bible teaches we are forgiven. Even all our sins have been paid for by Jesus. Our past sins, the ones we currently, unfortunately, are committing, and even the ones we will commit, they've all been paid for. We are declared righteous. And God has adopted us in love, and nothing can take away his love from us now. However, the Bible still teaches we are to regularly confess and repent of our sins, not to keep ourselves saved, we are saved, but because what does sin do? Sin hinders our fellowship and intimacy with God. When we sin, our fellowship with God, our relationship with God is compromised. And again, it's so helpful that Jesus starts this prayer off talking about our Father who art in heaven, right? Think about you who are fathers or mothers, right? Think about your kids. When they disobey you, you don't stop loving them, do you? But it does kind of mess up the relationship, doesn't it, temporarily? It needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? Right? We need to address this, right? You know, you need the kid needs to acknowledge it. Maybe there's some discipline that needs to take place, you know, some repentance and forgiveness, right? It needs to be dealt with. Even though the relationship is still there, you don't say, I'm done with you. I'm not going to be your father anymore. No. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to do. We need to regularly confess and repent of our sins so that we can experience the intimacy that God longs for us to have with him. I read this passage for our scripture reading, 1 John chapter 1. I won't read the whole chapter again, but let me just read beginning in verse 5. It explains this truth, because who's John writing to? He's writing to believers. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So yes, our sins are paid for once and for all, but Jesus has taught us to pray for our forgiveness as part of our ongoing relationship with God, as part of our ongoing fellowship and communion with God. So we can, again, we can come into his presence boldly, yet humbly. We're coming humbly because of who he is. We're coming humbly because we know we have sinned. But we can come with confidence because we know he loves us. We know he's our Father. And we know that Jesus' sacrifice has paid for our sins. Another picture, I don't have time to get into it, but if you just want to consider and study it on your own, remember in John 13 when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death in the upper room there, and he washes their feet, right? And, you know, that creates a whole discussion, and, you know, Peter's like objecting, no, you're not going to wash my feet. No, yeah, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, fine, then wash all of me. No. Peter, you've kind of gone from one extreme to the other. You who are clean don't need to be washed. You just, all of you, you just need to have your feet washed, right? And that's a picture of Peter was saved, right? Peter was already forgiven, but just walking in this fallen world and the fact that we still have sin that remains, we get soiled, right? And we need that cleansing, that renewed cleansing. And that's what we do as we confess and repent of our sins. Ongoing repentance is vital in the life of a Christian. Okay, I hope that this Lord's Prayer reminds us of that. Ongoing repentance is vital in the life of a Christian. Sometimes we may have the mistaken notion that, like, well, I repented of my sins at the beginning when I became a Christian, and now that's it, right? No. We need to daily be confessing and repenting of sins. We may not remember every single one we did. That's not so much the point. I mean, the ones we remember we can bring to him. But the point is acknowledging our dependence, ongoing dependence on God. Our ongoing dependence on Christ. Oh, how we need to stay humble and remind ourselves that we desperately need God's grace. Right? Isn't that what a big problem is with Christians who kind of get self-righteous and, and then are unloving to the world, we forget that we're sinners saved by grace, right? And so, you know, we're deceived, like 1 John said. If any of you think you don't have any sin, you're deceived. We have blind spots, but as we're walking closely with the Lord and acknowledging, and even acknowledging our blind spots, saying, there's sin I probably don't even know about, Lord, but I just acknowledge how much I desperately need your grace, and I'm relying on Christ alone. Man, that keeps your heart tender. That keeps your heart humble. That's the kind of person God can work through for his glory. Right? Because that is a person then who will show the love of Christ. That is a person, and this is right where Jesus goes, that is the type of person who will be quick to forgive others. Because you are daily reminding yourself of how much you have been forgiven of and how much you need forgiveness, right? And even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants to remind us of that, doesn't he? Because you'll notice the request says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this petition is not only a way reminding us to daily repent of sins, but it points us to our duty to forgive others. And this is so important that Jesus even stressed it further by giving some extra instruction there at the end of the Lord's Prayer in verses 14 and 15, right? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now again, we need to make sure we understand what he's saying. This is not saying that we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. Right? The Bible, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and the Bible is so clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of our works, right? So we don't earn our salvation by forgiving others. But the Bible is clear that a person who has been forgiven is then to be a forgiving person. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. And again, Jesus, the point he's going to drive home later in this parable in Matthew 18 of this unforgiving servant, because that's exactly what he didn't do, right? His king had forgiven him this huge debt that he had no hope of paying off, and then he won't forgive someone else who is indebted to him. And then it comes back to bite him, right? It's showing that. And this is where it applies to us. If we are not willing to forgive others, it's a testimony against us. It's at best, it's saying we have failed to grasp and understand how much we've been forgiven. But at worst, it's maybe even indicating we haven't truly experienced God's grace. That we haven't truly humbled ourselves and in other words, that we're not truly saved, right? So that's why Jesus is teaching this. And again, that's why this prayer is such a helpful pattern for us, that as we daily confess and repent of our sins, we remind ourselves how dependent we are upon God's grace, and that then God's grace, Christ's love, will fuel us, will empower us through the Spirit to forgive others, which is just being a living testimony of the gospel itself. Again, there's a corporate aspect to this as well. We see that in Scripture. There's times, you know, where whether it be Daniel or Solomon or whoever, they're praying for the confessing the sins of God's people. We kind of do that in our congregational prayers, right? But how gracious of Jesus with this one request. He lays out a pattern for us to make sure we are staying in close communion with Jesus and with others. Remember, that's why it's so important to forgive others, because not only does it portray the gospel, but then that's what keeps our relationships strong and healthy. All right, I know I need to move on, so let's look at the last one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, verse 13. This final petition is a request for protection. The way I wrote it in my notes, protection so as not to commit future sin. Right? If you want to kind of distinguish, the second request was confessing and repenting of previous sins, And now this is asking for protection so that we won't commit future sins. So, bottom line, this is a request for spiritual protection. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you know there's evil in this world? A little bit, right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Loved ones, we need to be aware of the spiritual battle that that is being waged against us. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And the armor of God is like the gospel armor, right? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he goes in specifically and says, pray for me, that I'll be bold and will proclaim the gospel, and God will open up doors for me even as I'm in prison. Man, that sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is evil in this world. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. We live in a fallen world, and the devil is the prince of the power of this air. And so he's got all kinds of temptations out there for us. And not only that, he shoots his fiery darts at us. And not only that, then we battle the flesh. When God saves us, he redeems us. He delivers us from bondage to our sins. Our sin is no longer our master, but yet sin still remains. It no longer reigns, but remains. And so we still have sinful desires that we have to put to death by the Spirit. And so all that to say, we desperately need God daily. You saw it in Ephesians 6. You see it other places like in James and Peter. I have some of those passages in your bulletin for other passages that you can look into. Prayer linked with this idea of keeping alert, being sober-minded, right? And that's where we get into trouble, loved ones, is when we don't do that, is when we kind of just coast through this world, right? And we don't remember how dependent we are upon God. And so we're like, nah, you know, I don't really need to read God's word today. I don't really need to spend time in prayer today. I think I'll just fill my mind with the latest podcasts, the latest news, the latest worldly things at the expense of spending time with God. And that's when we're ripe for fall, for falling into sin. We've got to stay dependent upon the Lord because we desperately need Him. We're in a battle. He's won the battle. We're just supposed to stand in His victory, stand firm in the Lord, in the strength of His might. And so the means of grace is the way to do that. That's how we stay dependent upon the Lord, right? Ephesians 6 talked about the Word of God. We read the Word of God. Talked about praying. We pray and acknowledge, God, please protect me. That's what this is talking about. Lead us not into temptation. It's not blaming God for sin, right? James 1:13 makes that clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So again, we have sin within us, and then we live in a sinful world that just tries to entice the sinful desires that are in us. And so this is a prayer saying, God, please help me. Help me not to be led in a situation where I'm going to be, where I'm going to fall, where I'm liable to be tempted by Satan. We're not telling God what to do, but we're asking, we're pleading with him that, Lord, if it be your will, don't lead us into positions where we can be so easily tempted that we're liable to fall. Because our supreme desire is to stay close to God. Our supreme desire is to bring glory to God. So this kind of circles back around to last week, doesn't it? God, we want your name to be hallowed. We want to be an accurate representation of who you are. And please don't let me sin. I don't want to bring shame to your name. And I don't want to bring destruction to myself and to others that it's going to affect. So we're asking the Father to spare us from the temptations and spiritual attacks that could lead us into new sin. And so just like we said with the first request today, the fourth overall in the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God for daily physical provision. This is asking God for daily spiritual protection. Protect us from temptations, Lord, because we know that we are weak in and of ourselves. Help me not to even go down the place where I'm going to be tempted, right? Doesn't Proverbs talk a lot about that? Oh, but there's something in us that sometimes tries to get, how close to the edge can I get? And that's foolish. That's foolish. Young people, old people, we need to hear it too, right? That's foolish to try to get how close. No, stay far away. Don't go down the house of the, or the road of the adulterer, Proverbs says. So this is teaching us to pray for deliverance from temptation, but also I mentioned the fiery darts, the accusations of the devil. That's where the gospel armor is so helpful, right? Is when we do sin and we're confessing and repenting of that, man, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? So he can't take away our salvation, but he can try to rob us of the joy of our salvation. And so he's going to accuse us and cause us to start doubting God's love, start doubting, are we truly saved and all that. And the Bible teaches us, no, we resist the devil, we pray, we affirm God's truth, the truth of the gospel. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that God loves me. I don't deserve it, but he's a gracious God. He is my Father. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. And so again, we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for our families. We pray this for our church family. Father, give us the grace to flee temptations we encounter. May we be men of integrity in this church. May our families be holy. Lord, help Abounding Grace Church to be holy. Lead us not into temptation. So as a church, we pray for each other for daily protection from sin. God, protect your people. We want to glorify you as a church. Show the world how holy you are by helping us to be holy. Again, may your kingdom come in this world and in our lives. We want your rule to spread in our life. We want to show the world that we follow Jesus. And so when this world offers its temptations, by God's grace, we can see through that for the fleeting nature that it is. The things of this world are passing away. I've got Jesus, and that's eternal. So I close with just, again, pleading with you. Stay dependent on the Lord. How important it is for us to stay dependent on the Lord. As I was thinking about that, I think one of the greatest dangers for the Christian is when we lose that dependence. And when we're not staying close to God. And so prayer is one of the means of grace God has given us to stay dependent, to exercise that dependence on the Lord and enjoy that communion with him as we worship him, bring our needs to him, and fellowship with him. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you again for your love and your grace. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for your steadfast love that endures forever. Thank you that no one, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for the work that you have done, the finished work. We praise you for that our debts are paid in full. We praise you that you have disarmed the rulers and authorities, that their accusations can't hold up in the court of God. Thank you so much for that. But Father, we also ask for you to please forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of dependence on you. Father, we confess, and I confess, how prone we are to be independent. How prone we are to forget how desperately we need you every day, every hour. And so we thank you for prayer. We thank you for this privilege of being able to worship you and fellowship with you and declare our dependence on you and bringing our needs to you, and the peace that comes from that, the peace to be able to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. Oh Lord, help us to be a praying people. Help us to stay dependent upon you. We ask this for the glory of your name. Amen.